In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Jesus' ministry was built upon the rich foundation of many stories of feeding and being fed. They're stories about God's providence and God's abundance. Jesus was well acquainted with those stories. Stories such as the account of the mysterious meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek when Melchizedek went out to meet Abraham with a loaf of bread. The story of Elijah being fed by ravens, bread that they brought to him in his need. And of course, the Exodus story about how the sovereign God sustained the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years with manna, bread from heaven. It is in the wilderness of the desert, as well as in the wilderness of our souls, that we hunger. The Exodus theme permeates John's gospel, setting up a tension between the manna given from heaven to feed the people in the wilderness and the Eucharistic bread that feeds us in the wilderness of our souls. Somewhere in the midst of that tension, we find the bread of life, not manna from heaven, not the flesh of Christ, but the bread of life, the bread that brings life. If this vision of bread in John's gospel teaches us something about Jesus, perhaps the first lesson to keep in mind is that Jesus is not simple, not plain, not undemanding. Our Savior is many-textured, multifaceted, and complex in flavor, like a wonderful whole grain loaf of bread. And in all things, His was a life that was lived in abundance. Our God is always a bountiful God who provides for us far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. Too often, though, don't we make excuses that shut our lives off from that abundance? Don't we have a tendency to get caught up in ourselves and our own little problems? Have you ever found yourself holding on to your stuff with a tight grip and saying things that are evidence that you don't really believe God will abundantly provide more than you need to do God's bidding? I do. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had pointed Nicodemus beyond birth to birth. The Samaritan woman beyond water to water. And in this passage, he points his listeners beyond the meal of the evening before, beyond even the manna in the wilderness, which their ancestors ate and died, to the true bread, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. St. Paul's admonition to the Ephesians came like other admonitions of Paul in the New Testament because folks in the church weren't getting along well. And so in these words, he calls Christ's followers who receive the bread to become the bread in the way we live. From God's abundance, we've all been fed. And from God's abundance, we are to feed each other, particularly within the household of faith. So Paul writes, "So then, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal on the day of your redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. St. Paul was admonishing those early Christians to deal with the anxieties in their life together in ways that are consistent with their faith. The admonition is relevant and timely for us as well. Last week, there were news articles having to do with the use of anxiety to motivate people in the political process. Well, we all know that the use of anxiety to motivate is not a new idea. It's customary in all unhealthy emotional systems. It is also destructive and divisive. An emotional system may be a family, a company, a sports team, a governmental entity, a school, a class of students, or even a congregation of Christians. Individuals find ways to adapt to the anxieties of the family systems from which they come. And they bring those behaviors into other emotional systems. In a healthy emotional system, individual members learn to explore and manage the anxiety in their lives, and they learn to recognize and appropriately respond to anxiety at work in other emotional systems. I believe this is deeply spiritual work. When one of us tries to put their anxiety onto others of us, we need to stop and ask, what is lacking in your soul that causes you to behave that way? And we also need to stop and ask, what is lacking in my soul that causes me to want to accept that person's anxiety? We've seen examples of how anxiety has impaired a congregation's ability to work through conflict, and how it impacts the ability to speak the truth in love. Healing that kind or any kind of emotional system involves a decision on the part of each member to manage his or her own anxiety and to resist the efforts of others who use anxiety to motivate or influence other people. You see, feeding one another involves seeking the truth as well as telling the truth, and that often requires management of our anxiety. Management of anxiety is something that makes us uniquely human. I invite you to consider that our faith is a God-given resource to help us manage anxiety and therefore to become more and more human. Perhaps that's why so many times in the canon of Scripture, an angel, a prophet, an apostle, or even Jesus says, "Fear not." In fact, I was doing some research last week and I discovered that in the entire Bible, that phrase, "fear not," appears 365 times, once for every day of the year. Every day of the year when we get up and look into the mirror, we need to say to ourselves, "Fear not." And let that guide the management of our own fears and anxieties throughout the day. Maybe this time of transition that we share together can be a time for us to search ourselves and discover anxieties that interfere with life in community and our ability to remain calm when others around us are not. When we do that, the life of the emotional systems of which we are members become healthier, and we become more human because we make better use of that uniquely human part of our brain that allows us to reason, to overcome the reactions that arise from the more primitive parts of our brains, the parts we share with lizards. Many of the things that emerge from the more primitive parts of the human brain are necessary for survival. We know that. But when we're faced with imaginary or even potential threats, we have the God-given resources and opportunities to more fully express our humanity. And as St. Irenaeus once said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And to be alive consists in beholding God. It is God who calls us to live by divine values and principles, so that we can build up the church and the lives of those around us, advance God's reign on earth, and embrace God's vision of a creation restored in God's Son, Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven. For us Christians, Jesus is the bread of life, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-transforming food. He satisfies more than our physical hungers. Because of our love for Him, we desire to put away from us the bread that is made with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, and feast upon the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And trusting in that bread with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we may be then able to bring nourishment to those around us whose hearts, souls, minds, and wills are hungry for something nutritious, something, someone to believe in. So do not complain among yourselves, says Jesus. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Amen.